We are going to end up, the majority of our message will be in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. I've got to lay a little bit of groundwork. Let me show you how it's going to go this morning. I've got to lay some groundwork to read some passages of Scripture. And then we're going to make the application with some statements. But I want you to use your thinking caps, we call it this morning, your brain. I want you to think about these things. Now let me explain what we have dealt with over the past couple of weeks. This will be our last kind of installment of our series opening up the year with our theme, which is Beyond Their Power. It comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We've been preaching out of that passage, and we've been talking about this thing of having power from God above what we're able. And that's what we have to have. To have the marriages that we want. To have the accomplishments that we want. To have the kind of fruit at this church that we want. We've got to go beyond our power. We need God's power. He has to do some things through us that we cannot do ourselves. And that's what we've been preaching on. The first Sunday that we were talking about this, we opened up with the subject of beyond their power. We talked about the churches of Macedonia. And basically in that we talked about this is what God can do in your life. This is what God did for them. This is what God can do for you. And you and I, the more we try to do things in our own power, we're going to fail. But God can take us beyond our power. And this is what God can do. The second week we preached about the subject of getting over the hump. He says, now therefore perform the doing of it. We talked about this is what God can do. And then that week we talked about it's time to step out and try. It is time to give it all to God instead of sitting there thinking and motivating, being moved. It's time to get up and do something about it. And if we want to see God do beyond our power, then we've got to step out and make some commitments. The third week, we talked about the subject of being built for beyond. In other words, as God begins to do these things in our life, there's some things that we have got to address, some things we've got to make sure that are a certain way, so that if God begins to bless, it'll last. If there's some things in our life that aren't right and we're building on a wrong foundation, God begins to do these things, it's going to crumble if the foundation isn't right. So there's some things we've got to get set in our life. Now, today, this is the theme of what we're talking about today. We're speaking on this, the purpose of power. If you are willing to step out, and if you say, preacher, I believe God can do some things beyond my power this year. I want to have the best year in my marriage. I want to have the best year with my children. I want to have the best year with my wife and in my home. And I want to have the best year at church. And if you help in a ministry, you say, preacher, I want this to be the best year. If you run a bus route, I want this to be the best year I've ever had on my bus route. Or in my Sunday school class. Or in my Upwards team when I coach. Or in my Awanas group. Whatever the case might be. If you say, this is what I want. Then I want you to understand there's some things that we've got to understand is the reason that God will do these things in your life. There's a reason for it. There's a purpose for this. And you've got to understand this before it even takes place. All right. Now, I want you to look at Acts chapter 2 so that you can understand the context of all this scripture. In Acts chapter 2, we have Pentecost. Jesus, as he was going into glory, before he ascended into heaven, he said, now listen, but I am not going to leave you comfortless. I am going to give you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he said, it is expedient for you that I go and leave him with you because that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Now let me just stop right there. You say, do you even need to deal with it this morning? Yeah, I will. Let me explain what went on here when they were first filled with the Holy Ghost. And by the way, now we are filled immediately when you get saved. The reason they weren't at that time is because Jesus had not yet come and died on the cross. When he came and died on the cross, rose from the dead, and now he ascended into glory, he left the Comforter, and now at the moment of salvation, you and I are filled with the Holy Ghost. He comes in to live. The problem is we're not necessarily controlled by the Holy Ghost. That's up to you. But we are filled. Now, what is interesting, they began to speak in tongues, and we're not here to criticize anybody, but what is interesting is that when folks speak in tongues nowadays, nobody knows what they said. And people say, well, it doesn't matter. God knows what they said. And wait a minute, when here, when they spoke in tongues, it didn't matter whatever they said. Every man heard exactly what they were saying and understood it. And that doesn't happen nowadays. So we understand that. That's all I'm going to say about it, but I want you to understand. Everybody said, oh, see, there's tongues. Well, yeah, when they spoke in tongues, everybody understood exactly what they were saying. There wasn't confusion. And so you understand that. Now, as we go to chapter 3, now we know chapter 2, Pentecost, now they're filled with this Holy Ghost power. Then in chapter 3, something interesting happens. Now Peter and John, now they're filled with the Holy Ghost. Jesus has ascended into heaven, and now they have the indwelling of God inside of them. Now look at chapter 3. Now when Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms, or asking money, of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. In other words, Peter and John came up, and this man began to ask them for money. By the way, you would think that they would learn quickly. The last place you're going to get somebody to give you money is at a Baptist church. I'm going to tell you that right now. You might as well go beg somewhere else. Now, in verse 4, notice this. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. In other words, he said, well, look at me. And the guy thought, okay, great, I got to take her. I'm going to get some money. Notice this. Verse 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Notice, even though they were just filled with the Holy Spirit, the emphasis was given to the Son, to Christ. Beware of people that put more emphasis on the Holy Spirit than they do Jesus Christ. All right, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I'm going to say it right today at some point. Rise up and walk. Notice verse 7, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, and all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, notice this, he answered and said unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Notice this, the Holy Spirit power, as Peter and John are looking through the name of Jesus Christ, this man is healed. He rises up, begins to leap and walk and praise, and all the men knew this guy. They knew he had been the one, the beggar out there basically asking for alms. And now they see him healed and running around, and they were wondered and they were amazed. And then they began to look at the two guys that just did it. And Peter immediately, like, ho, why are you looking at me as if we did this? As if we did it in our own power. You see, the Holy Ghost had taken them beyond their power. He said, God did this to glorify his son, Jesus. You got the picture. Now look at chapter 4. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Uh-oh, the religious guys did not like this. Look at verse 3. And they laid hands on them. Now, what's interesting is, you know, Peter and John laid hand on a lame man, and he rose up and walked and was healed. These religious leaders laid hands on these two men, and they were beaten and thrown into jail. Now notice this, laid hands on them, put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000, were saved as a result of the Holy Spirit working through Peter and John, through the name of Jesus Christ, the power that was displayed, men begin to believe on Christ. 5,000. Wow, look at verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. Now you got to hold on to me. We're almost done. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means is he made whole? Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I still cannot say the word, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them, notice this, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, notice this, they could say nothing against it. Whew. A lot of reading. Let's pray. Lord, bless our few moments together. And Lord, I want to see you go beyond our power in this church. Help us to understand the purpose of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as I've read this passage, I'm just going to make some statements to you from it, and we'll let you go to the house today, okay? Number one, I want you to look at chapter 3, look at verse 12 and verse 13. Now, you've heard the story. The Bible says that when Peter saw it, these men had just been healed, and now that these people saw Peter and John, they began to look at them in amazement. Notice verse 12, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus. Number one, I want you to understand this. This will be on the screen if you need it. Anything that God accomplishes through us is to be used to glorify Christ. Do you understand where we're going this morning? Before God begins to do some great things in your life, you've got to understand anything that God does, he has done it so that Christ will get the glory. He's not done it so that you'll look better. He has not done it so that people will begin to talk about you. He has not done it. Listen, I want you to get this. He has not even done it so that people will brag on this church. Anything that God accomplishes through us is to be used to glorify Christ. Peter said, hey, don't look at us. And I'm going to tell you right now, and we're going to talk even more specifically about this in just a second. He said, listen, we didn't do this. The reason this was done is because God is glorifying his son, Jesus Christ. Now, you and I will do well to get one thing straight right now. Whatever God accomplishes through our life, when folks leave, they should always see Christ. Number two, I want you to look at chapter 4, verse 8. We're going to come back to chapter 3, but look at chapter 4, verse 8. The Bible says here that obviously Peter and John had been kind of held in jail, and now they were brought before men, and they were asked, you know, by what name did you do all this? They're basically giving them a chance to try to, you know, deny the name of Christ. Look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, I'm not even going to go any further. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them. Number two, get this. God will accomplish miraculous things through us only when we are led by the Spirit. Before the answer was ever to be given, Peter was led by the Holy Spirit of God. Dear friend, I want you to get this. You want God to do great things through your life. He will only do it when we are led of the Spirit. That's the key. The whole key when Christ left, he says, I'm leaving you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. And here, you think about this. As soon as he left the Holy Spirit, Peter and John end up in jail. They're just following what the Holy Spirit tells them to do, and they end up in jail. But before he even answers, he said, Peter, being led of the Spirit. I wonder how often you and I are led of the Spirit or led of our flesh. Number three. I'm not even going to develop. You get it. Number three. Look, if you would, back at chapter 3, look at verse 9. This kind of goes along with our first point that I'm giving you. This is the purpose why God does miraculous things through and in our lives. Number 3, look at verse 9 of chapter 3. And all the people saw him walking and praising, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms. And we've been through all this. Notice again verse 12, and Peter saw it. He answered the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us? Notice the beginning of verse 12, and when Peter saw it. Number 3, get this. When God does great things through our life, always be cautious to point people to Christ, not ourselves. Now the first point, anything God does, he does to glorify Christ. But the third point, the difference in the third point is this, it's your and my job to make sure people see Christ, not us. Where you've got to watch out. I've had people come to me and say, boy, preacher, there's so many things on Christian television and Christian programming. By the way, I'm thankful for any time the gospel gets out. That people might not do things the way we do, but if it helps a person understand that they need to repent and turn to Christ and put their faith and trust in him, you know, I'm glad the gospel got out. But I have so many people, preacher, you know, how do I know to trust this or how do I know to trust that? You watch that program and you watch the things they say and you watch what they do. And when you're done, if they're glorified, not Christ, you get away from it. Their job is not to try to get you to help them. Their job is to point you to Christ. Yes, sir. Right. And dear friend, it's as if immediately Peter sensed. They're looking at us. He saw it and he addressed it. Hey guys, don't look at us. We did not do this. God did this to glorify his son. Dear friend, you and I need to always make sure. And listen, it's very tempting. If God does some miraculous things in your life, it's very tempting. People are going to come up and say, boy, you've just been a great encouragement. You've been such a testimony. Listen, you have just literally, you've glorified Christ in your life. And it's really meant something to me. And by the way, it's great when people say things like that to you. But the fear and the danger can always be that you begin to think, well, I'm glad I have been. I'm glad I have. I really am glad I have. Now, let me tell you something. My life, my job here, it's just innately public. And listen, there are many times different ones of you come up and you compliment, you say nice things. And I'm going to tell you something. As a pastor, thank you for even feeling that, thinking that, whatever the case might be. And I've said a lot of things to many of you that it has encouraged me. And I'm sure many of you say things to other ones of you that, man, just watching the way you've handled this or whatever. And you know, our whole thing we've been through with Caden is public. Some of you have been through worse. It's not public. But I'm going to tell you something. There have been times people come up and say, listen, you and Julie, we've watched how you've handled Caden or watched this or watched the attitude you have. Whatever the case might be. And dear friend, I'm here to tell you, if anything has pointed to Christ, thank you. But if it's pointed to me, I apologize. Because I'm going to tell you something right now. Daniel Hawtrey can't do any of that. Because you didn't see the times where I was mad at God. You didn't see the times that I was angry and I was frustrated. And maybe Julie and I didn't get along the best because of the stress and the frustration. And I'm here to tell you, dear friends, if something's been an encouragement and if something has helped you, great. But I'm here to tell you, it is only through Christ that anybody encourages you. And it is only through Christ that anybody does anything right. Amen. Peter saw it and he immediately stopped it. Let me tell you something, it's Christ, it's not me. Number 4, look at chapter 3, verse 1, if you would. The Bible says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. Hold on. Wow. This whole thing started. Why? Because Peter and John had committed to pray. They were faithful to God's house. Number 4, God has freedom to do the incredible when we are doing his will. Peter and John were right where they were supposed to be. And all this happened. And here's this man that had a need. And then God healed that need through Peter and John, through the name of Christ. Then 5,000 men are saved. And then Peter and John get the chance to be a testimony to the religious leaders that were there. And it all happened because they were where they were supposed to be. Dear friend, I want you to understand something. When you are doing and in the middle of God's will, hold on. Because God has freedom to do incredible things. If you constantly struggle in your life just to be in God's will, you're going to struggle your whole life. But if you just say, hey, God said where I need to be. God says what I need to be faithful to. I'm just going to be there. God can do incredible things. More I would love to say to that. May I say number 5. If you look at verse 16 of chapter 3. As Peter and John begin to be specific about how this man was healed, notice verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him who? By Christ, hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, as they begin to describe what happened to this man, this is what Peter begins to say. What happened is, in his name, Jesus' name, through faith in Jesus' name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by Jesus. So it is Jesus' name, it is in Jesus' name, and then by Jesus' name, Peter says. Now, wait a minute, that sounds a little bit familiar. His name, by the way, Jesus, is grace. Just the name of Jesus speaks of grace because he came and died. Notice he says, in his name, which is grace, through faith in his name. You know, the Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Listen to me. So faith is all through this. What Peter is saying is this, it's because of the name of Christ, and it's because of faith in the name of Christ, and it's because once we've claimed that faith in the name of Christ, it is by the faith we have in Christ that this man was healed. You say, preacher, what are you trying to say? Number 5, faith has always been a requirement to move mountains.
Yeah, amen.
You say, I want God to do great things in my life. Is it? Well, then you've got to have faith.
Yes, sir.
It takes faith. It's not just living right, folks. Because you and I don't have the ability to live right and stay right. It's through faith in the name of Christ. You say, preacher, what is faith? It's the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. It's God. I need some major things done in my marriage, God, and I can't do it. And God, by faith, I know you will. And so, God, I'm claiming you're going to do this in my marriage. And you don't just sit back and say, all right, God, do it. What it means by faith is I know God's going to do this, so what am I going to do? I'm going to go and I'm going to live right. I'm going to be led of the Spirit. And I'm going to be where I need to be, and I'm going to be in his will, and God takes care of the rest. For sake of time, number 6, I want you to look at chapter 3. Verse 19, notice the door that this opens up for Peter. We're almost done. Verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted. All these individuals come, they marvel because this man was healed. And Peter said, hey, don't look at me. It is God glorifying the name of his son. And it immediately opens the door in verse 19 for him to give him the gospel. Look at verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, that was Jesus that just been risen from the dead recent, send him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Repentance, repentance, conversion. Now, notice if you would, just turn the page, chapter 4, look at verse 8. Now Peter's in front of the religious leaders. Guess what he goes into there? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day examine the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, then he begins to let him have it in verse 10. He says, if you're asking how this happened, look at verse 10. Be it known unto you all and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Notice this, look at verse 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Preacher, you say, what in the world are you saying? Listen to me. Remember, the ultimate goal of anything that God does in us or through us is to give the gospel. Have you thought about this? What purpose is there of any miracle in your life other than to get the gospel to somebody that doesn't have it? All this power we're talking about this year, and all this beyond our power, more above what we can do ourselves, the whole goal of it and the whole purpose of it is to give us the chance to give the gospel.
Amen.
Look at me. You know why God healed this impotent man? It wasn't just so that guy could walk home. God healed that impotent man to give Peter and John the chance to witness and see 5,000 people saved. And this man was healed so that Peter and John could stand in front of the religious leaders that were trusting their own deeds to get to heaven. And he had the chance to look at them and say, it's only through Christ. Dear friend, whatever God does in your life and in this church this year, the whole purpose is for us to get the gospel out of this building and into people's lives. It's all about the gospel. The greatest things that God does never reach their full purpose till the gospel is given in some way. If God, listen, whatever God does in your life, if the gospel was not involved at some point in it, it wasn't completed. Whatever God's doing by giving Caden what he had and all this stuff, let me tell you something. None of that's completed if we're not getting the gospel somehow in the process. I mean, we have individuals in Denver that got the gospel because of this. There's individuals in Chapel Hill that's gotten the gospel because of this. Do you understand? Nothing God ever does is fully completed until somehow, some way, the gospel's involved. Because everything in the Bible points to or points back to the gospel. My time is done. Notice number 7. Look at chapter 4, verse 9. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made known, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. Number 7 is this: God does miracles in our lives because people are watching us. And therefore, they should see Christ when they see the miracle. Peter makes it all clear right there. He said, let me tell you why this impotent man was given. So that Christ would get the glory. You see, God does the miracles in you because people are watching you. And therefore, when they see the miracle, their temptation is to think there's something great in you, and you immediately say, no, it's not me, it's Christ.
Yeah. Amen.
And then you give them the gospel. You see, God does miracles because people are watching us, so that when they see the miracle, now they'll see Christ.
Yes, sir. That's
right. It's amazing. Notice this, number 8. I'll just read these to you. Chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people. And wait a minute, here they are doing what's right, and who's mad at them? The religious people. Who's criticizing them? The religious people. Who's wanting to stop them? The religious people. Who put them in jail? The guys in the bar drunk? Nope. The guys at the temple. You ever been to churches, that's what their music was like? Oh, blah, blah, blah.
Yeah.
Have you pretty much perceived it's not that way here?
Oh, blah, blah, blah.
Look at me. I want you to get this. Sometimes when God gives great triumph, it can be followed by great trials. Peter, just this man was healed through the power of Christ. Through them, 5,000 people get saved, and then they come put him in jail for doing right. Anytime God gives great triumph, it's often followed by great trials. Brother Jeremy was talking about this in Sunday school this morning, did such a great job teaching, and he gave different ones. We could give different ones here. I think about Cameron Lindy here in our church. And man, Cameron, you know, he comes to church, visits here for a while. Here's the truth of God's word. God's just working on him, working on him, working on him. And it all culminates up there in the office. In my office, we sat there and he prayed, trusted Christ as his Savior. He's gotten saved, gotten involved, and gets laid off. Then somehow gets another job. Thank God, got laid off again last week. Now, wait a minute. I've got the truth. The Bible says the truth shall make you free, not the truth shall get you fired. He wasn't fired, but you know what I'm saying. I don't think. Maybe he was. I don't know. Dear friends, often when there's great triumph, there's great trials. Let me mention this in chapter 4, verse 13. Look at this. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They saw these guys and they saw they're not educated. They're just ignorant. They're just unlearned. They're not. They haven't had all these things. And yet, look at their boldness. Look what's happened. This man got healed. Notice, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Yes, now get this, number 9. For great power to be evident in our life, we must spend time with Christ. Let me put it this way in redneck Kernersville terms. People can tell. They can tell when you've been with Christ and when you haven't. You say, well, how do I know, preacher? Ask your wife. Ask your husband. They can tell. They saw, what I like this is why did they see Christ? Because they saw their boldness, number one, and then they saw their inadequacy. How can they be so bold and be that inadequate? How can they do that and yet not have any education, not have any training, and not have any of that? And they took knowledge. It has to be because they were followers of Christ. Man, for great power to be evident, we've got to spend time with Christ. You say, I want God to do something great for me this year. Well, let me tell you something, buddy. You get your nose in this book and you stay there. Number 10, last. Look at verse 14 of chapter 4. And beholding the man which was healed, standing with him, they could say nothing against it. Now get this, last. Remember, people can argue with us, but they cannot argue with Christ. I love this. People know they can't argue with God, and they can't argue with Christ, and they can't even argue with God's word. So the only thing they can do is argue with you. They can argue with us, and they can find fault in us, and they can find hypocrisy in us, and they can make a big deal about that, but it comes down to the bottom line. They can't argue with God's word. Whatever they thought about these two men, this guy was impotent for years, and he was healed now. And they couldn't argue against that. I mean, they could put Peter and John in jail. It didn't change the fact the guy was still healed. They could get mad. They could point at this, say they're unlearned, they're ignorant. It didn't matter. They couldn't say anything against it. Why? Because the proof was in the pudding. Let me tell you something. You can find fault with me all day long, but you can't argue with God's word. I tell you why. Because I was lost and now I'm saved. Can't argue with that. Yeah, but you this. Well, you're right. But I'm saved.
Amen.
Can't change it. Oh, dear friend, there's a purpose for the power God provides. And the purpose is always about Christ and the gospel. That's always the purpose. Father, I ask today that you would give us wisdom in your word. Thank you for the patience of our people. God, I pray you'd help us to see. Hopefully our people have begun to get a desire for great power in their life and for you to do great things. God, help us to see that there is a purpose in all of it, and that is Christ. That is the gospel. God, I pray that you would help us to prepare ourselves and hold on and get ready. God, I pray that you would take us beyond our power and ability, and every step of the way as you do, I pray that we'd have the opportunity to give the gospel and give the glory to Christ. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I want to ask you to stand all over the building. Thank you for your time this morning. Folks are at the altar. If God's touched your heart about something, would you come? Just step out, find a place, do some business with God. We're not watching you. We're not hovering over you. But dear friend, if God's touched your heart, if He's pointed something out, step out and come. If God's laid on your heart, this is the church we need to be at. This is the church we need to join. Come. If you've never been baptized, come. We'd love to show you why you need to be baptized and get it taken care of. If you've never been saved by the grace of God, come and we'll show you. But don't leave here with a need that's not met through God's word. Lord, I pray you'd help our invitation. Bless our people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.